new believers coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and the apostles walking along with them, teaching them and helping them get off to a good start in all of that. So that's kind of where we're at. It's the Apostle Paul traveling about. This is the second missionary trip that he took, and he's kind of right in the middle of it. So Acts chapter 17, verse 1 says, Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Pamphylia, Opus, that was wrong, and Apollonia, and then came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. And he said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and to start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searched for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out of the crowd or out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted. And now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, and they confess allegiance to another king named Jesus. The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. And they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those of Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. But when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. The believers acted at once, sending Paul on to the coast, while Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens. Then they returned to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry to join them. And we'll pause for a moment right there. So Paul and his traveling companions, they're working their way around the Mediterranean, and they have a short stay in a town called Thessalonica. This word should sound familiar to you. There's two books in the Bible that are written to the people in Thessalonica. It's 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Okay, that second one was a freebie. But they write to these people later on, encouraging them in their faith. Well, this is their initial visit with those people. This is where Paul meets the people. This is where he shares the gospel with them. And some of them come to believe. Did you notice that the first thing Paul does, he was a Jewish man. That's how he was born. That's how he was raised. So the first thing he does when he goes to this Greek town called Thessalonica is he finds the Jewish believers there, the Jewish people there, and he goes and preaches in their church. And he goes to their synagogue. Synagogue is really, really similar to church. It's just a Jewish place of meeting, not different than this. They meet on Saturdays, on the Sabbath, and they teach Jewish things, the Old Testament law, the rules, all the rest. Okay. But he goes there and he reasons with the people there. So he preaches from the Old Testament scripture and he tells them that Jesus is your Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. It's a pretty simple message. Okay. It tells us that some people believed there, some didn't. The ones who didn't were kind of aggressive about it. So we don't hear much to the positive, the ones who did believe, like the good things that came about with them. We do hear that the ones who didn't believe formed an angry mob and started a riot. We're talking Shrek-style ministry here. Pitchforks, lanterns, at night, marching through the swamp, looking for Paul, looking for Silas. And so they ran them out of town. The whole city was thrown into turmoil. Okay, Paul does this great thing. Some people come to belief, but some of the Jewish people are jealous and they oppose him. And so they force him out of town. So he's only there for 3 weeks. Okay, so he leaves, he goes to a place called Berea, Okay, before he does that, we find out that one of the people who did believe was a guy named Jason. It's probably Jason Gilbert, maybe. Okay. I would love to pick on Jason. I think he's just texting me now. No, we don't pick on him. We honor him. This guy named Jason had hosted Paul in his house. Okay, so whatever this amounted to, he was in the synagogue. The believers needed a place to meet. And so he hosts him in his house. The mob can't find Paul. So they go after this one guy. Hey, let's blame it on him. He's the one that hosted them in the house. Okay, so Jason gets hit in the crossfire. I mean, he kind of gets arrested. I mean, kind of, actually gets arrested. And they say he welcomed them into his home. Now, let's just think about this for just a second. I want to put this back on you for just a moment. We're hosting this church service in our home. Okay, so this is not going to get blamed on you. Maybe those of you that live here, it's going to get blamed on you if it goes bad. Me and Sasha are, you know, off to Eau Claire. Those left behind, you're going to get drug out, arrested. It's going to get blamed on you. My question for all of you, though, is whether you live here or not, whether you're hosting a church service or not, is your Christianity public? Are you responsible for the Christianity that you proclaim? And that is to say, if somebody came to stir up trouble, they came to try to stop what was going on here, would you even be on their list? Would you even be a target of theirs? I need to stop that person. They seem to be one of the Christians that is worshiping God, that is promoting Christianity. Would you even be on that list? Or do you just hide in the background? Okay, would you say, no, it's them. It's those guys over there. They're the ones that are worshiping God. They're the Christians. Or do you include yourself into that? This guy gets caught in the crossfire. It's a pretty simple thing that happens to him. I think his faith went from 0 to 60 pretty quickly here. I think he was moving faster through this process than he probably intended. And of course, of 3 weeks, he went from hosting Paul to being arrested and blamed on this whole thing. You got to imagine what he felt, what he was going through at this point in time. Okay, but is your Christianity public? Do you take responsibility? Is it your faith? Are you just borrowing the others around you? Are you nuzzling up to them, cozying up to them? You're close enough to other Christians, maybe vicariously you'll get the blessings of God. Is it yours or is it other people's? Now, if it's yours, you probably will get some pushback like this Jason fella. Well, Paul and Silas go to a place called Berea. Now, remember, they're ushered off to safety. They're sent away. They go there, and the people in Berea, they seem to be a little bit more civilized, a little bit more thoughtful, certainly a lot more welcoming. And so when Paul gets there, the first thing he does is he immediately goes to the synagogue. He finds the Jewish believers there and tries to get to know them. He tries to preach to them. Now, I don't know about you. When I've had a hard day, the first thing I do at the end of that hard day is not go further into the trouble. Usually I retreat from whatever was hard. I find some time alone on the couch or time with my wife on the couch. I find something good to eat. I find something fun to watch. I do something to rest and distract me from the stress of the day. I don't know about you. That's what I do. So I find this kind of convicting that Paul escapes trouble only to venture back out into what potentially could become more trouble. He's got a one-track mind, serving God. He's going to serve God, whether it's easy or hard, whether it's personally beneficial for him or not. But he gets to Berea, he preaches the gospel. It says the believers there welcomed him. And we see an interesting fact about the people there. It's a town, it's like 6 miles away from Thessalonica. It's not far, it's in Greece. It says the people there listened to his teaching, they thought about it, and then they searched the scriptures themselves to see if what Paul was saying was true. They searched the scripture themselves to see if what he was saying was true. This is probably one of the more noble responses to preaching that we can read about in the Bible. People that didn't just listen to what was preached and be like, okay, I guess I'm going to believe that now. Somebody said it out loud. They actually followed up and read the Bible for themselves to see if it was true. They verified this information. I hope you guys are doing this. I hope you're reading your Bibles. Now, whether you read this chapters in Acts tonight or tomorrow or the next day and try and see if what I said is accurate or not. Or whether you've read the Bible, you have a working understanding of the Bible, so as I'm speaking, you have a sense of whether it's right or wrong. I hope you're validating this for yourself. I hope your personal relationship with God means that you're learning from Him directly. When we get together like this to worship and learn, talk about this together, we're doing so as much to unite as Christians, as God's body here in this place, as we are for me just to tell you what the Bible says and teach you what the Bible says. This is kind of like a snack. Okay, now I sometimes eat Cheez-Its as a full meal. I'm not proud of that, but I do. It is perfect. A lot of high calories, delicious flavor. The cost point the cost has gone up over the years, but you can find the knockoff Cheez-Its and be unhappy as you eat. Cheez-Its are meant for snacking, aren't they? There's some foods that's meant to be eaten as a snack. There's other foods that's meant to be eaten as a meal. Okay, it's got full nutrition. You're eating it to be full, filled. You're eating it because humans need food. Spiritually speaking, we all need to consume the Word of God. We all need to eat. We all need to be fed. We all need to receive the nutrition of reading God's Word. And these people in Berea were doing that. And I hope this is an example that you'll take seriously and follow. There's nothing in my life that changed me more than reading the Word of God. Okay, I thought I knew a lot of stories about Jesus. I really did. I thought I knew. I grew up in a church setting where we learned about it. I had religion classes every day, kindergarten through senior year in high school. So I had some close proximity to God's Word and some familiarity with it. But I didn't really know what it said. So I was surprised when I read it to find out it was different. There was things about God that were different than what I thought. Yeah, I hope you're searching the scripture yourself, learning from God directly yourself, so that this is true of you. Now, the trouble followed Paul and Silas. Trouble followed them to Berea. At first, it was fine. Then the trouble comes. These same people from before, from Thessalonica, they follow. They stir up another mob, so Paul gets sent away again. He can't stay where he's at because angry people keep coming and trying to arrest and kill him. And so Paul's like trying to minister, and you think like, okay, he chose an awesome place like Thessalonica, then he went to this other place, Berea. These are great choices by Paul. Honestly, he's kind of getting pushed along wherever the pressures around him are taking him. And we read a couple weeks ago, he tried to go to Asia and he couldn't. He tries to go into Asia. That's his plan. It says the Spirit of the Lord prevented him from doing so. We might get a sense here of how God was directing him. It's not like he was blown about, just giving in to every pressure. And yet, certainly circumstantially, God was guiding him to these new places based on people's reactions, based on, you know, the other believers offering help and support. So they send him away again. And this time they'll send him to Athens. Okay, so Paul goes further into Greece. I'll pick it up in verse 16. It says, that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas. Oops, that's verse 10. Verse 16, when Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue and to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in public in the square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what's this babbler trying to say about these strange ideas he's picked up? Others said, he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods. Then he took him to the high council in the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to the unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and we move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by a craftsman from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. When they heard Paul speak about this resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, "We want to hear more about this later." That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. All right, so Paul's in another place here. He's in Athens. Now, this time they sent him away by himself to safety. So he's alone. He's waiting on his friends to show up. They're going to travel after him, come meet up with him. He's alone. He's walking around Athens, and his heart is breaking because he's seeing this religious society. Anybody knows anything about ancient Greece? It's very philosophical. It's kind of where modern logic and reasoning comes from, where philosophy was sort of developed. But he sees that they have all these statues to these deities. The Greeks had many, many gods. Okay, there's all these statues, there's all these gods, there's all this religious emblem. And what he sees is heartbreaking. People aren't worshiping God, they're worshiping pieces of wood, or they're worshiping pieces of stone. Okay, so he's broken up about this. So he does the one thing he can think to do. He goes and starts talking to people about the real God. He doesn't just let it sit. He looks for people to engage with. Okay, now this is a popular chapter in the Bible where people like to take this story and say, this is how we get our modern day apologetics. Paul reasoning with the Greeks on Mars Hill. The place is called Mars Hill. Paul reasoning with the people, arguing with them, trying to convince them that God is God, that Jesus is God. Okay, now, I think a couple of details we need to make sure we see in this. If that premise is to be true, some of the details we need to see in this is these people actually invited him to share his ideas. This is not him venturing onto a college campus with some weird ideas and kind of being a little bit arrogant and a lot irritating and debating with people who didn't really want to talk about it. They just wanted to prove him wrong. So it doesn't start with an argumentative thing. They actually invite this. Okay, they're kind of curious. Okay, something about what he was saying. They were curious and they called him a babbler. So I think maybe that first they were going to have some fun with this. Hear these weird ideas and let's listen to what this crazy guy has to say. Okay, but this is an important thing. If we're to share our faith, it should be with people who want to hear it. They may not know they want to hear it yet. They may not invite this directly into our lives, but certainly they won't be resisting and they won't be despising us for sharing it. Okay, notice that about Paul. He didn't keep going in the same place when people didn't want to hear about the Lord. He didn't force his opinion on other people. He wasn't one to stick with it longer than need be. I'll circle back to that idea in a moment. He tells these people, I see that you're very religious. He sees this tomb of an unknown God. So apparently the Greeks had so many gods, they had a statue for each one. And then just in case they missed one of the gods that are out there, the so-called gods, they made an extra statue and said, this statue is for the unknown God, just in case. They don't want to disrespect any of their gods. And the stories of Greek mythology and the Greek gods are notorious that the gods were always warring with each other. They're always at odds with each other, messing with humanity, doing all these weird things. The Greeks didn't want to upset their god, so they made this extra statue for the unknown god. Paul comes along and he says, I'll tell you who that god is. And this got their attention. He says, I know who this god is. This is the god who created us. From one man, Adam, this god created everyone. He created everything. He holds it all together. This is the god behind the scenes doing all of it. Now, one thing we need to notice about how he went about this conversation, he was very relatable to these Greek people. Did you notice how he didn't quote Bible verses in this particular speech, this particular conversation? Previously, Paul, Peter, James, all the guys, they're all about quoting from the Old Testament scripture as the premise of talking about who God is, who Jesus is, and how to follow him. He doesn't do that here. And we might need to think about this for just a second, but there's a good reason why. These are not people who knew the Bible. If he would have quoted Bible verses to them, they would just would have shrugged their shoulders. They just would have said, I don't know what that means. They might have even gone further and said, that means nothing to me, because they didn't know it. So he didn't quote it. Do notice that the things that he said are very biblical. He may not have said, this is from, you know, the book of Deuteronomy. In Leviticus, it tells us not to do this or that. He didn't go into these deep references to the Old Testament. But the things he says is biblical. He's very relatable. And also notice that he's calling them to repentance just the same as he would the Jews. Just because he took a different route to get there doesn't mean the nature of what he's trying to do changed. He's trying to share the gospel with people. The gospel is, I love God. He loves me. He's rescued me from my sins. He sent his son so that I can put my trust in him. My sins can be forgiven and I can walk with God the rest of my life. That's the same message for all people. Now, how you explain that is different depending upon who you talk to. This is a great example of that for us. If the person has no background in church, and you're wanting to share God with them, you might consider not quoting the Bible. You might consider not talking about church things that they have no basis in experience in. You might start somewhere a little bit closer to home for them. We had a guy coming around last spring. Sasha and I actually bumped into him in Eau Claire at the farmer's market this weekend. And no real basis in Christianity or the Bible or all the rest. But he's a farmer, and I don't know anything about farming. But in my best attempts, I at least tried to talk to him about things that he did know and see if we couldn't cross some spiritual avenues through that. Some of you are good at computer programming and you're just lean towards coding and technology things. Some of you are artistic. Some of you love nature. One of you loves nature. Two of you love nature. People have different personalities, they like different things. There's things that are meaningful to them. Paul gives a great example to us of how we can actually approach somebody in a way that's gracious and winsome. Starts with where they're at, doesn't try to force our own agenda on it. He still brings them to this call to repentance, this idea that that's what God is asking of us, every single one of us. Okay, you and me. These people in Athens, just the way that he gets there is different. When it comes to sharing our faith, we need to be led by God's Spirit as we speak to the people. We need to love them the way God wants us to love them. And the only way we can do that is to allow his Spirit to enable us to do that. If you're waiting until you feel love, like a strong connection with somebody to share about God with them, you're doing it wrong. If you're trying to force feed them a recipe that you learned in church about how to share the gospel, or maybe it's even just a false expectation in your own mind of, well, it's not really sharing the gospel unless I say this type of thing. I got to be mean, or I got to be direct. We get a great example here of a guy who knew the gospel better than you and I will ever will. And he goes about it in a way that's different. There's a place in the New Testament where Paul's writing to some of the other Christians, and he says, you know what? to the Jews, I act like a Jew. When I'm sharing the gospel with people, I act Jewish because that actually helps them understand better. To the Gentiles, to the Greeks, I become Greek. Okay, so I start quoting Greek philosophy. Apparently he was smart enough to pull that off. I don't know if I could. The point isn't to learn philosophy and argue with people. The point is to approach people where they're at, look them in the eye, get to know them, not love the message and think like, well, I shared the message. It's up to them now. Did you love them? Did you try? Were you humble? Were you peaceable? Did you do everything you could? Did you work hard? This is almost like giving birth. And I'm sorry, women in the room. I don't know, and I never will know how terrible giving birth is. But there's an effort. There's an agony. There's a burden. There's a love. There's something that needs to go forth from us that we actually care enough to try hard that the other person might have the best possible opportunity to understand who God is and what he wants from them. That's what Paul does here. He gives birth. I tell you, this message, this passage gets used in a lot of different ways. Paul even gets criticized by some people. He didn't quote the Bible. What was he thinking? He knows the Old Testament. He should have told him the Bible. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's totally true. It's Pastor Jason. That's totally true. Faith does come by hearing the word of God. But how do you get to sharing the word of God with people? What does it take to get you there? Okay, and sometimes it takes a bit of a creative approach. It takes you actually looking the other person in the eye, seeing who they are, what they need, offering that before you force feed some religious jargon to them, some babble. Let's get into verse 1 of chapter 18 now. He's going to leave Athens. That's also a short stay, apparently. He's only there for a short time. Chapter 18 says, then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently traveled from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, he shook the dust off his clothes and said, your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles. Then he left and went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack or harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. So Paul stayed for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. But when Gallio became governor of Achaia, some Jews rose up together against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law. But just as Paul started to make his defense, Gallio turned to Paul's accusers and said, listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case. But since it is merely a question of words and names in your Jewish law, take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters. And he threw them out of the courtroom. The crowd then grabbed Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him right there in the courtroom. But Gallio paid no attention. A lot of what's happening is crowds grow into mobs, grow into riots. Some guy gets kind of beat up at the end. We don't know if this last guy, Sosthenes, if he was a Christian believer or not. Okay, they tend to believe that he was not. That the crowd was blaming, taking out their frustration on him. He tried to get Paul in trouble. It didn't work. The Roman judge said, nah, I'm not going to hear this. And so they're like, well, we gotta harm somebody. So they just beat up the guy who brought the charges. It's kind of a weird ending to the story. So Paul ends up in Corinth. Okay, again, another word that should be familiar. The Bible has two letters that Paul writes to the believers in Corinth. First Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. That's right. Okay. This is really interesting, isn't it? He's traveling around to all these places. He meets believers there. He spends time with them. And a lot of our Bible is literally Paul writing a letter of greeting, of instruction, sometimes of correction, back to that group of people. So Paul moves on. He goes back home, or he goes to Jerusalem, or he gets sent to prison in Rome. He has this big heart for these people. He wonders how they're doing. Are they still following the Lord? Are they following the way? And so he'll just start writing a letter and just say hello, tell them his thoughts, tell them keep going, encourage them and all the rest. So we get two letters to the Corinthians. Now, these people in Corinth, this would be like the people in Manhattan. Okay, if you want a modern equivalent of, at least with your mind's eye, these would be people that are on Park Avenue in Manhattan. These are people that are in a very, very, I don't know, I'd say like elite status, people that had skills and qualities, lived in a good, big size city, lived good lives of privilege and promise. They're going to become believers, and then their issues that Paul's going to write to them about are going to be their pride, their refusal to pull back from their sexual promiscuity, their refusal to compete with each other, to out-succeed each other, because that's what they were like before they became a Christian. They were trying to get ahead in life. They tried to get the promotion at work. They tried to get the girl, or they tried to marry the guy. They competed with everybody around them. These are some of the core of what their problems are. They have a hard time leaving the world behind. And that's who these people are. But this is where he is. He's there for a short time. His buddies finally catch up to him. And it says he's going to stay there for a year and a half. He meets some new friends, Priscilla and Aquila. They'll be part of our story as tonight goes on, as the chapter goes on. But he's in the synagogue, so he follows his pattern, find the Jewish believers, preach the word of God there, try to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, and they just reject it. After enough time has passed, he sees this is not going anywhere, so he leaves. He says, I'm not going to spend more time trying to convince people who don't want anything to do with this. And I will say, there is a time to move on. A lot of us know friends and family. We have new classmates that we've met this semester, new coworkers that have come into our work situations. We know people that we want to share the love of God with. Some want to hear and some don't. And for those that don't, there is a time to move on. I can't tell you when that is. I can't tell you how long that takes to get there. I will say that there is a time to move on. Sometimes it's just not going to be you. It's just not going to be you. Hopefully it's somebody else later on. Continue to pray for the person. You can only be in one place at one time. You only have 24 hours in a day. God has specific things that he wants you to do. For Paul, there was things that God wanted him to do. So Paul moves on. Now, this couldn't have been that hostile of a circumstance because he walks out the front door of the synagogue, turns left, and oh, hey, there's another building next door I can go into. He goes next door and starts the church next door to the synagogue. Okay, people that didn't want him, and then the people that did. So he starts a church right next to the synagogue. So it wasn't that hostile, at least not at first. But whether or not Paul was doing the right thing, God steps in and gives him some confirmation of that. Did you notice that? Verse 9 says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. I'm with you. No one will attack or harm you, for there are many people in this city who belong to me. God will do this for us, okay? Whether it's a vision, a dream like this, or an inner sense of calling, an inner sense of peace that I'm doing the right thing. I'm in the right place. This is where I need to do my work, is where I need to be. And maybe that's for a year and a half. Maybe that's for 40 years. Okay. Hopefully all of you college students have a sense that this is where God wants you to be at UW-Stout. If you don't have that sense of peace, confidence, even calling, you need to ask God, God, am I supposed to be here? And God wants to direct all steps of our life, every step of the way. As you progress through college, you should be asking them that about the internships you take, the people you choose to date, the jobs you apply for in the future, where you're going to live, who your roommates are going to be. And God will provide a sense of direction for you. He'll give you a sense of whether this is what he wants you to do or not. And usually that amounts to some sense of peace. It is a confidence. Yep, I get the sense, the feeling, this is what God wants me to do. And that's what God will provide, confirmation. For Paul, he took a big risk. He left the synagogue, took a few steps to his left. But God provided the confirmation. And this is right after he got chased out of town a couple of times. He was probably a little jumpy, don't you think? There's probably something in him that wondered, do I keep my bag packed? Do I get ready to move on to the next place quickly? That's what keeps happening. God says, no, you're going to be here for a while. And that's great. He has that positive confidence sense. So he just digs in right away. He preaches the word of God. He teaches people the Bible. You know what he does during this time? So his buddies come back. This is Timothy and Silas, Priscilla and Aquila. He starts sending them back to the places that he previously had visited. So Thessalonica, where we started the night, he sends Timothy back there to teach the people because they were there for such a short amount of time. Paul thought, there's no way we covered everything we needed to cover. They still need to know some things about how to follow Jesus. So he sends those guys back there to teach them. Okay, you know how we know this? Because he tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He explains the whole thing. I couldn't bear to be away from you. So I had to send my people. And when they were with you, I couldn't stand it how long it took them to come back and tell me how you were doing. And he tells us that. Just go ahead and read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul digs in Corinth. He sends his people out to minister. And then they come back. And it says a lot of people believe. Okay, people come to faith. He's building this church body. And we don't know if that's 30 people. We don't know if that's 100 people. We don't know if it's more. It could have been less. Okay, but he stays there for a year and a half. At the very end of it, trouble finally does seek him out, just like before. Some people tried to get him arrested. This weird trial thing happens. But God sees to it that he's not put in jail. God sees to it that he's not harmed. And so he can stay there freely. Okay. At the end of the year and a half, he is going to return home. So let's grab verse 18 and go from there. So Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that. Then he said goodbye to the brothers and sisters. He went to nearby Centria. There, he shaved his head according to Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. They stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, I'll come back later, God willing. Then he set sail from Ephesus. Next stop was the port of Caesarea. From there, he went up and visited the church at Jerusalem. Then he went back to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia and Phrygia, visiting and strengthening all the believers. Okay, so he goes back home, makes some stops along the way. Can't really stay put for too long, so then he goes back out for a third time. So that's actually the start of his third missionary journey. Verse 24 says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a new character, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord. He taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be one of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments and public debate. Using scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. All right, so Paul goes home, then he ends up coming back to visit the churches again, just like we were talking about. This is a guy who was a true missionary. okay, was Paul a pastor? Was he an apostle? Was he a missionary? He was kind of all those things all at once. Certainly, he's our example of a missionary, though, somebody that wants to go out to new places to share God's word, preach the gospel, and see new believers come to faith. And so he just wouldn't sit still. The only time he could sit still was when he was arrested. And they put him in jail a few times. That's when he wrote these letters. Other than that, he didn't have time. You ever tried to write when you're on a donkey? It's impossible, darn near impossible. He travels, he goes to these places, he meets these people, and then he goes and revisits them to encourage them in their faith. Last thing for tonight is we meet this new character named Apollos. Okay, and we see that he's in Ephesus. Partway along, Paul left some of his new companions, Priscilla and Aquila, in Ephesus. And we see this guy, Apollos, who has this heart for God. He loves God. He's preaching God's word in the synagogue. And yet something is missing in his understanding about how to follow God. Okay, something is deficient. Something is lacking in his faith. And of all things, he didn't know that Jesus had come, died, resurrected, and now the way to follow God was by being empowered by God's Holy Spirit. He didn't know that. Yet he knew enough of the Old Testament. He knew God, John the Baptist's call to repentance. He knew that. So everything he was doing was right. He just didn't know what he didn't know. So he says he knew the way accurately, but Priscilla and Aquila, they come along, and they teach him the way even more accurately. This is a phenomenon that I see every year. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not trying to take a prideful approach as if I know better than others. This is something I see every year. We see college students come to Stout. They grew up in a Christian church. And we see that though they had proximity to God, they didn't actually know the fullness of Jesus. And so we see this thing actually play out over and over again. It's a great thing. This is a cause for rejoicing, not a cause for disappointment. If you find yourself in the boat where you've come to college, okay, you've started coming to church, we're teaching the Bible week by week, and there's things that you just didn't know about God before, and your eyes are opening, your heart is opening, then just praise God and rejoice. That's what Apollos did. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't take a prideful approach. It says he was eloquent, well-educated. He was probably a lawyer. I mean, literally, he could have been a lawyer. He's probably a high professional thing. He can out-debate anybody he wants. And yet these two people come along, a humble husband and wife. These two people, it says they were tent makers later in the Bible. Okay, so blue-collar workers, factory workers, whatever blue-collar job. He listens to what they have to say. He takes their correction. He humbles himself, and he receives what they have to say, the truth about God. And you know why he did that? We could argue, it's because he was humble. Well, yeah, he had to be humble to do it. But you know why he did it? Because he wanted to know God, the real thing. He actually wanted to know who God is. And so when they explained to him something about God, something about Jesus that's different than what he understood up till now, he was ready and willing to receive more truth. He didn't hold on to his old form of truth. He didn't reject what they had to say because that's a little bit different than how I've always understood it. He was not hard-hearted. He was soft-hearted. He was receptive. He was spiritually hungry. And again, we see this over and over again. Some of you are going through this right now. You're learning more about God in a short amount of time than you might have known your entire life growing up in church. And I'm not saying that to give us credit here. I'm just saying this is a phenomenon that happens. The Christian church does not always teach people the fullness of what it means to follow Jesus. And if that's your church, don't fault them. When you return home and you attend church there, bless them by how you've grown. Bless them by how God's opened your eyes. Help them grow. Okay, but this is a common thing. The other reason why it happens, to be honest, is most of you are 18, 19, or 20. And this is the first time in your life where you've had to put forth your own thought toward this Christianity thing. And that's when God starts to open up your eyes a lot of the time. Okay, when it's on you now, when your faith has become your own. Let's go back to chapter 17. This guy, Jason, gets thrown in the mix. And I don't think he ever saw this coming, but he's left holding the bag, so to speak, for the church. Well, his faith was his. He took responsibility for it. That's the position a lot of you guys find yourself in. You're taking responsibility for your own faith in a way that it just hadn't happened before. Not your parents' faults, but you were under their roof, in their home. They were dragging you to church, probably. We need to be like this Apollos guy. Humble and hungry. He took what he knew, he took what he learned, and he used it. He didn't say, okay, thank you for your help, and then go back to his old ways. He pivoted. God used him even more from this point on. But he received this instruction. He received this correction. And gosh, if you want to grow in your discipleship with Jesus, there's going to be an awful lot of that. Just when you think you start to know something really, really well, and you're on a good track, you'll find out you're less mature than you thought. You'll be humbled by a mistake that you make. Or you'll see another believer and you'll admire their maturity and you'll realize that you don't have as much as you thought you did. 5 years from now, you're going to look back at yourself and be like, wow, I was such an idiot. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Be comforted. 5 years after that, you're going to look at the next version and you're going to say the exact same thing. Till you die. This will happen until you die. Apollos was humble. He took correction. And that needs to be us too. Okay, there's no shame in being corrected from wrong ideas, wrong beliefs. Thank God that you've understood. Thank God that your eyes are now open. Thank God that you're now receptive for it. Okay? Shrug off, throw off that rigidity, that hard-heartedness. Jesus says it this way. We'll finish with this. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, nobody puts new wine into old wineskins. You know why? Wine is undergoing a process of fermentation. It's expanding. There's gas and bubbles and stuff inside the wine. So it spends months fermenting. That's what turns it from sugar into alcohol, basically. If you put that into an old, rigid leather wineskin, that thing is going to expand. The gas and stuff is going to bloat. And that leather from the old wineskin is not going to be stretchy enough. So it'll just burst and you'll lose all the wine. You lose everything. The bag will be ruined. His point in all that is you put new wine into new wineskins. Why? Because new leather, new bags can stretch, can grow. They can handle the expansion of the wine. That's who we need to be. Humble, flexible, willing to expand, and honestly willing to accept truths that maybe we're holding out on God against. We'll pick it up in chapter 19 next week. Let's pray.